our time in this precious midweek in history. Lord, as we consider this Wednesday, in fact, for that matter, this week, 2,000 years ago. So, Father, give us ears to hear as we just tonight really meditate on your dependable word. In your name we pray. Listen, we're going to keep the sanctuary lights intentionally down low just for you to nurture the atmosphere of meditation. Tonight is a big devotion. As I mentioned, it's midweek now, 2,000 years ago. Palm Sunday having taken place. Monday, Jesus making appearances in Jerusalem, going to the temple. And all this week in history has been pre-planned. Tuesday, yesterday, on Passion Week was over the top. I mean, if you try to put together all the things that Jesus did and taught on Tuesday, Tuesday was by far his most demanding day of the week, outside of course, the crucifixion. His ministry week was over the top yesterday. He did so much. He declared so much on Tuesday. Had to be an incredibly long day. The nights Jesus spent outside the city limits of Jerusalem, just as the prophets foretold and as it was safe for him to do. Remember, there was a warrant out for his arrest. And that was not going to happen prematurely. It was going to happen exactly when God had ordained that moment in the garden. And so Jesus has been staying in the region of Bethphage and Bethany, the two little villages just outside of Jerusalem city limits. It's quiet there. It's beautiful. It's small. It still is. And that's where he spent his evenings. Now, tonight, when you go outside, in fact, Passover was Monday. Yeah, just a few days ago. In our calendar today. But tonight, look at the moon. If you get up tonight or early tomorrow morning, take a peek outside. Brilliant moon. That's the appearance of the nights this week, 2,000 years ago. The moon was full. The shadows were being cast by the moon against the trees. It's extremely beautiful. And springtime, church, listen, Israel, Jerusalem, Galilee region feels just like Southern California. It feels just like Chino Hills. I'm not kidding. You look at the hills, you look at the trees, you look at the temperatures. You can even look on your weather app, and it's close to the same temperatures. It almost mimics exactly. So we can really get into this. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight, is really get into this. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, we now come to Wednesday. It's Wednesday, and it's a significant day in the ministry of Jesus. Mark chapter 14, verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests, plural, and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. You got to think now about these guys. It's Holy Week, and they're planning a murder. These are the religious leaders of the nation. Wow. Look at verse 2. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Not during the feast, lest God beat us up. Oh no, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar. And being in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. This is an amazing moment. There's a lot going on. First of all, again, the week is beautiful. This is not a heavy week, church. Listen, it is a time for sacrifice. Josephus tells us 260,000 lambs are being sacrificed this week in history to meet the demand of Passover among the people, for the people. That is a time of festivity because you're excited because your family's sins are going to be placed on the head of the animal, and their priest will slit the throat, capture the blood, and by the death of innocence, your sins are covered. So people are excited about that. I know we don't think like that. And we don't have to think like that, thank God. But they're very excited about this. And Jesus now, in the evening hours, which is very common, it's going on all over the towns and villages and tents, the booths that have been set up by people coming in from all over the known world at the time. It's festive. It's awesome. There's candlelight. There's a lot of food. It's holiday. And Jesus is at Simon the leper's. This is the leper who had been healed. He's not a leper anymore. He's been healed. And can you imagine the joyous gathering around that table? Yeah. Oh, man. It had to be something. And so they're having a wonderful time. And uninvited. It's not that she's not welcome, but men sit together with the men. The women are in some other location. But we believe from other portions of the Gospels that this is Mary, and people will debate about which Mary it is. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me which Mary it is. It's what she does. And she comes in deliberately, breaking custom now, ladies and gentlemen, which breaking custom in that world is a big deal. She breaks custom. She doesn't even bat an eye. She walks up there, and they are now, watch, she's walking up, and the men are all reclined at a table. Do you guys remember way back? I'm embarrassed to even say the word. But do you guys remember growing up, and we've all got at one point in time, it was made by Wham-O, and it was called a boomerang. Anybody remember that? Please raise your hand. Lie to me. Raise your hand. And there's a table. The tables that they're reclined at look like a boomerang. It's shaped just like a boomerang. And you're reclined. Do you want me to show you how?
Yeah.
Well, you sure threw me under the bus fast. You go like this, okay? This is how the table is. You go and you are like this, which, see this?
Yeah.
And you sit at the table. The table's only about 22 inches high off the ground. And this is how you talk to each other. You're talking like this. And you're eating like this. Now, I think that's awesome because as you're eating, you're talking, you're looking at one another. Imagine the conversation taking place. And you're just grabbing food and tearing stuff off and you're talking. And you're talking. And the table is shaped like a boomerang. And you could see everybody. And you're talking and you're talking. What's that? What'd you say? Oh, come on, Peter. Are you crazy? That man... No way. Andrew threw that rock. It was way further than that. That's incredible. And his donkey is so much faster than your donkey. Don't even. Can you imagine what they're talking about? And she comes up. Now, when she comes up, Jesus' head comes to about her knees. She comes up. They're all reclined, and they're eating. And she's so deliberate. Because she's heard something by now. Note it. She's not an evangelist. She's not a disciple. She's not a prophet. She comes with her alabaster flask. Alabaster. It's very, very thin glass. A woman would have it for many things. For example, if she was never married, her father, over the years of her upbringing, would have put it, you know what we do today? We don't use an alabaster flask today, sad to say. What we do is a safe deposit box or a bank account. The father or the parents would put money in a bank account. For this, spikenard is put in. Very expensive. Like, imagine, gasoline. And if she never got married, she could use this to sustain her life. She could use it to get stuff that she's going to need in life. And I don't know. It's a common man's wage. It's 300 denarii. Now, today, with the fluctuation of value of dollars and all that stuff, who's to say what it is? But in the year 2000, it would have been about $30,000, a year's wage for a common laborer. She's got a year's wage in her alabaster flask. And what I find very attractive is that some people say that, okay, this is Mary Magdalene. We don't know. It could be. Arguments can be made for that. Some people say this is Mary, the mother of the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. Remember him? John 11, Jesus raised him from the dead. And instead of her possibly coming in and breaking that flask and pouring it on Jesus' head, because she's going to do that all the way on his feet. Can you imagine? She put it all. See, we kind of picture it like this, huh? She comes up and pours it on his head, and he's standing there and it goes down. Not at all. He's laying down talking. He's reclined. She comes up and she pours it over him like this. Like that. Oh. It's very, very strong, beautiful, fragrant oil. It's thick. And historians tell us that the smell of that oil will linger up to 2 weeks, very strong. It's wonderful. And she's pouring that on him. What is she doing? There's no music. There's no instruments. This is pure worship. It's not that music and instruments is not worship. There's a thousand different forms of worship, church. In this particular case, be encouraged. This form of worship has no song, has no instruments. She is dousing Jesus in a symbol. She makes it a symbol, I should add. She makes it something meaningful. And she has heard somewhere along the way, he's going to die. Because listen, it's not uncommon, if you lost someone very dear to you, to show your grief, you would take your alabaster flask and you would break it and pour it over the body of the dead. Now, that's a big statement, because if you do that, you've just, in a way, offered up that which you might need to sustain for the rest of your life. Especially if you were going to be single. She's pouring it on him. Pure worship. What was she thinking? What if it is Mary, who is the sister of Lazarus, and he's at the table? Mary, what? You didn't even do that for me. What's the deal? When I was dead, remember when I was dead, you didn't even do it for me. She could have said, yeah, but I knew God would raise you from the dead, so I saved it. She pours it on Jesus. Wonderful worship. By her doing that, she's saying, Lord, you're my everything. You're my all in all. I give you my life. Can you imagine? This is an equivalent of what she's doing. And please don't take this wrong. But we put forth the gospel. We make it very clear that when a person responds, you're not... And I'm big on this. I know we use the term, you know, somebody received Christ today, to receive Christ today. The truth is, Christ is receiving them that day. That's the truth. What's really happening, and we use the terminology wrong, some people take that word too literally, we're not receiving Christ when we come to the family or when we come to Christ. We are submitting to Christ. We are surrendering to Christ. If we could do anything, we could change that word you know, tonight 300 people submitted to Christ. But we use the word received Christ. We know what it means. Some people get upset about that. Let them be upset about it. The point is, you're submitting to Christ. She's submitting to Christ. So imagine if somebody came forward to submit to Christ like she is right now, and they take their gold off their neck and off their fingers, and they lay down their checkbook and their credit cards and all their cash. That's what she's doing. Wow. She's saying, he's my life. He's everything. I'm totally, totally going to be dependent on him for the rest of my life. This is how we need to come to Christ. And this is how we need to worship. And this is how this week in history should affect us now. We have got to nurture this. We can learn a lot from her. And Jesus, you know, is in the place that is absolute in its uniqueness. He's 100% God. He never ceased to be God. Even when he died, he didn't stop being God. But he's 100% human. He's the God-man. Never repeated, never before, never after, never ever. Only Jesus. And there's something in his nature that is called, and we've talked about it a long time ago, the kenosis, the emptying out, the willful emptying out. Jesus willfully, deliberately chose not to know things when he could have at any moment. This is huge. Think about this. If you really, 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 really wanted to know something, and you chose not to know it, and you had the power to know it, you know, like open the envelope, and the envelope, Jesus says, I'm not going to look at it. I have chosen not to know in my humanity. There are certain times he usurped or exercised, I should say, his right to know. And there's times like when there are those that they were thinking something and Jesus turned to them and said, why do you wonder in your heart about these things? You see, what was going on? He stepped from a moment out of kenosis, got inside their head because he's God, heard everything that was going on and addressed the issue and then went back. He can do that. He, in the garden on this week in history, will tell Peter, put away your sword. Peter, stop cutting people's ears off. Stop it. Don't you know I can call down a legion of angels to rescue me right now? Church, could he have done it? Absolutely. Kenosis. He chose not to do it. To stick to the will of the Father. It's amazing. It's awesome. What does Jesus allow himself to know at this moment? Could it be that she is worshiping him and he, by the way, he mentions, as you compile all the gospels that record this event, this act, as I mentioned earlier, was an act of preparing a body for burial. The weird thing is, he's alive. She was living out prophecy in her worship. I think worship is prophetic. What do you mean? Well, first of all, who are you worshiping? There's nobody here. Think about it. You think the music's for you? When we do worship, it's not for you. It's for him, but he's not here. You can't touch him. He's not interested in being touched like that. You're sending it up, are you not? In the worship, are you not sending it up to him? And because the moment we express worship, in some way, shape, or form, it becomes eternal. It goes into the presence of God, and he loves it, and he dwells in eternity. Here's a freaky thing to think about. The moment you and I die, could it be that we arrive in that moment in eternity? Because it's eternal. It's eternity. There's no time. Could it be that we arrive at the same time our prayers are arriving? Could it be we arrive at the same time our worship arrives? Think about it, because it's eternal. There's no day or night there. It's now. What if people who die right now, believers who die right now, you know how we've all gone through this, and I'm just playing with your head right now, so calm down. But think about this. What if God, who dwells in eternity, we have a funeral service and we say things like, we're sure going to miss our brother. Well, we are. But you know, we just know he's up there waiting for us. I don't think so. Lord, can you tell him it won't be long? He's in eternity, dude. There's nobody keeping time there. Could it be that death, the rapture, everything is arriving at the same moment in the eternal now? Could it be that those who have died in Jesus long before us, maybe months, weeks, years ago, could it be that we in eternity were all, but it's eternal. That ought to keep you up all night wondering. But when we pray, it affects eternity. When we worship, it affects eternity. And when a sinner repents and accepts Christ, the angels worship in that instant. What happens here in our time zone affects heaven instantly, and angels rejoice. But there's no time there. Go figure that out. It's awesome. What did Jesus know on this Wednesday night? This is a blessed act of worship. She's preparing my body for death. She gets it. She heard that I was going to die. She can't take the thought of not worshiping me. She has come and worshiped. She has prophetically worshiped. She's looking ahead, which causes her to worship now. Church, we're going to go to heaven someday. So worship now. Send it ahead. Could Jesus have been thinking that at the exact same time? Could this have been also in his mind? And personally, can't prove it, I think it is. I think it was. Look at verse 3. And being in Bethany, we'll just recap it, at the house of Simon the leper, as he was at the table, the woman came, having the alabaster flask, a very costly spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Verse 4, but there were some who were indignant among themselves. So there's a little group of gripers. And said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Okay, man, could you imagine? Jesus is sitting there, and he's digging it. Well, wait a minute. Wait. That's a lot of money. It should be given to the poor. You know what John's gospel tells us? It says these buffoons could care less about the poor. Judas was the one who controlled the treasury of the ministry. Judas. He was thinking about the poor. Poor Judas. That could have been mine. Think about it. Isn't it amazing? Jesus, God in flesh, Savior of the world, had a bunch of cutthroats around him. And his church was only 12 guys, and one of them was a devil. Think of that. That ought to encourage anybody who's in the ministry right now. And they're indignant. And they sharply, hey, lady, what are you doing? I want to see Jesus' face at that moment. Verse 6. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. What a rebuke. Do you get that? Since when do you care? This is what he's saying in our language. Since when do you care about the poor? You haven't done anything about it yet. Why now? Why do you care now? Can you imagine God talking to you like that? You will not escape. But me, you do not have always. She has done, verse 8, what she could. She has come beforehand, prophetically, to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now, here's the part I'm wondering Jesus also knew. Then. That's a time stamp, by the way. Then. You ought to circle that. That means, in light of what just happened, a decision was made. Then. Something's going to happen based on what just happened. Then, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. By the way, doesn't everybody who doesn't know Jesus, who's dodging Jesus, always try to conjure up a way to conveniently betray him? How can I kind of spin it in such a way where I don't want anything to do with God, but I can get people to think I'm moral, you know, or I'm kind of, you know, I'll be a creaster. I'll go on Christmas and Easter, but never give my life to Jesus. So I just kind of, I'll even buy a Bible. I might even get some, go down to Costco and get one of those really inexpensive but good-looking crosses and wear that. By the way, sometimes I embarrass my family because I'll see somebody. I always do this in a taxi, wherever I'm at. I don't know what it is with taxi drivers, but they have crosses in their cars. Maybe because they drive so much. But I'll say, what is that, Hank? What is that? What is what? What is that cross? Is that a cross? What does that mean, this thing? I see it everywhere. What does it mean? I'm not playing games. Because what it means to him may be totally different than what it means to me. So what's that mean? People hide behind religious junk all the time. Icons and things and t-shirts and bumper stickers. Convenience. So they're thinking how they might betray him conveniently. Strange. Human nature. And so Judas, you know the story. He makes several visits to the high priest until the deal is sealed. But church, listen. An act of worship, and in the next breath, a man who has been with Jesus through thick and thin, he saw it all. Nobody likes to hear what I'm about to say because it's unsettling. But try to prove this wrong. The Bible says earlier on in Jesus' ministry that he sent the 12 out to preach the gospel and to perform miracles. They came back freaking out with power. Remember? And Jesus said, now calm down. Don't get all pumped up over that stuff. You should get pumped up over the fact that your names are written down in heaven. That's awesome. But the scripture throughout in the Gospels would say from time to time, and this Judas, who would betray him? I think dogmatically, Judas performed miracles. Judas did everything all the other guys did. Miracles have no confirmation of your salvation. Your name written down in heaven is confirmation of your salvation. False prophets, false ministers. The Bible says Satan's got the power to transform his agents into ministers of light. Think of that. I think more now than ever before. Without exaggeration, more now than ever before around the world, there are more predators in ministry than any other time. Why? Because Satan knows the hour is late. And Judas had powers that you and I may not see. You and I don't have. He did amazing things. And he was lost. It's amazing. And I'm thinking, as we just begin to wrap this up, I want you to be thinking about this for a second. The emotion of things. Emotion. Emotion's a weird thing. On Saturday, we had here, wasn't a funeral, it was a graduation service for extremely dear friend of mine. And you know, I was doing the service, so I was holding back my emotions a lot. But you know, I don't know, when was the last time you've cried? Have you cried? You said, I don't cry. Okay. But man, I found out on Saturday, even if you're holding back tears, it's so expensive to care. It's very tiring. And when you cry or you want to cry, you get a headache. I had forgotten that. It had been a long time since I'd cried. I had a headache. And you're so tired afterwards. How can that happen? Because there's a power in it all. When you know stuff or when you go through stuff, it's wearisome. And I'm thinking right now, how Jesus, can you imagine? He knows everything that's inside this worshiper's heart. And he wants to cry for joy. And then at the same time, Judas is across town selling Jesus out. This week in history, on this Wednesday in history. What a range of emotion, huh? Can you put yourself in that for a second? Oh, your thought, oh man, that was awesome what she did. She did this for my burial. She got it. Oh, man, but Judas, he saw so much. He knows so much. How could he not believe? See, God knew from all time and eternity that Judas would take the path he did. God didn't put a spiritual gun to his head and say, now, Judas, someone's got to go down this road, so sorry, sucker. No, God knew all along before the world was ever suspended that Judas would be the turncoat. But that doesn't comfort God's heart at all. He weeps over the death of the wicked. And what an amazing thing. So you've got this dynamic taking place. What was Judas thinking when he got up? He saw them. By the way, that was the trigger. The worship, true worship, brought up the, can I put it this way? Brought up the fungus. Brought up the what? The pus. What's gross? What? Bile. Puke. Yeah. That's good. Worship brought it up. Don't get me wrong. Jesus was fine. He kept his dinner. The woman was fine. Probably everybody else around the room was fine. But Judas just, oh, worship. If you're ever down, depressed, hurting, you have some terror in the night, some thought arises, against all emotion, get up and worship. Watch what happens. It's cheaper than a pill. And it will last. And Judas is walking down the road somewhere, going to meet up with these guys in the evening hours. What's he thinking? Oh, I wonder how much they'll pay me. Man, maybe, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't do this. Because remember, after he does it, he regrets it. Yes. Maybe I should. Those guys are rich. Those minister dudes over there in Jerusalem, those high priests, they got their unlimited wealth. And the guys, listen, he bails out on Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You say, well, I mean, it must have been a lot, right? Well, first of all, it was prophetic. It was written in the prophets that the son of perdition would sell out the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. That was written. So don't think for a moment, oh, Judas read the Bible, went in there and he said, look, instead of $1 million to fulfill scripture, give me 30 pieces of silver. No. Isn't it interesting that 30 pieces of silver is what was the money for a slave? And is it interesting, by the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew's gospel presents Jesus as king. Matthew, listen, in the tribulation period, and even now when there's many Jews, that it's on the lowdown big time, but Jews are coming to know Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus as Messiah. Now watch this. They got to keep it quiet, just like Nicodemus did. But when they start reading the Bible, you know what, in the New Testament? They'll go to Matthew. You know the genealogies that you and I skip over? I shouldn't say that. The women's ministry just poured their lives into studying that stuff, and it's awesome. It is amazing. In fact, let me finish my point. Actually, you're fine. It's me interrupting myself. They open up Matthew, and they start reading the genealogies, and they wind up getting saved in the genealogies. Because that's why God put him there, for a Jew. Begat, and this means everything to me, and I'm all in the family, and we're all in the line, and about the blood, and I hid this guy, and this guy, and this guy. And imagine this. Imagine a Jew today sneaking around. I'm going to read the New Testament. And he starts reading it with Google. I'm serious. I'm not joking. And he looks up David. Lineage of David. Boom. I agree with all that stuff. Then watch. He gets into Matthew and he starts going, Jesus, Joseph, Mary, all the way back, Abraham. How could I not see this? Let me just keep reading Matthew. This was done, that was done. For example, Jesus had to go to Egypt. You remember that when he was a baby? And the scripture says, because God knew all things. He knew that the Roman leadership would come after the life of Jesus. So God sent his son to Egypt. And then what did the prophets say? The prophets foretold, out of Egypt I will call my son. Egypt? What in the world does Egypt have to do with anything? God loves Egypt. Do you know that? Did you know in Isaiah chapter 18 and 19, God says Egypt will be like Israel to me. It's pretty messed up right now. The God's got a plan for Egypt. Are you Egyptian? God's got a plan for your native land. It's going to be amazing. Wow. Anyway, so, and this was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet saying. You read that all in Matthew. Why? Because Jesus is presented in Matthew as king. Mark. Smallest gospel, most miracles. Why? Mark does not give the lineage, the pedigree of Jesus. Not once. Did you know that? Mark. Why? Because Jesus comes in the gospel of Mark as the servant. Servants don't have a genealogy. They just do things. And Jesus does more miracles in Mark's gospel So when you start reading the Gospels in that arrangement that God must have presided over when they assembled, the layout of the Scriptures, I believe God was involved in that. Jesus is a servant in Mark. Then you come to Luke. What does Luke? Luke doesn't call Jesus king. Luke doesn't call Jesus a servant. Luke calls Jesus the Son of Man. This is significant because what was Luke's occupation? He was a physician. And the words that he uses in Luke's gospel speak about the anatomy of a man. It's from Luke that we know more about the blood, more about the crucifixion, the details of it. We know more about demon possession or about injury or about... Luke explains in medical terms the things about man, and Jesus presents himself as the Son of Man. In Luke, isn't that cool? And then John, oh, by the way, there's a genealogy in Matthew, there's a genealogy in Luke, and there's a genealogy in the next gospel, John. So where's the genealogy in John? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, outside of that, you don't need much credentials. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's pretty amazing. John is Jesus' deity. That's why if we're ever doing a study and we're talking about the deity of Jesus, and if you ever catch on, because books have themes. Wow, you know what? Regarding that point, he's quoted John 3 times. Ah, yeah, it must be about the deity of Jesus. Because John announces the Godhead of Jesus Christ. And before the throne of God, day and night, are the angelic beings. And the seraphim have one head. It's weird. One head, but 4 faces. Go figure that one out. And they're before the throne of God day and night. And when they move, by the way, they move like this. Watch this. They go like this when they move. Okay? I have to watch out. They go like this. When they move, they go like this. And Ezekiel tells us they never move their heads. That in whichever direction they move, one of their faces forward, and it appears that they do that for whatever is needed at the moment. So, for example, if they have 4 faces, what are these faces? Number one, there's a face of a lion. Lion, to a Jew, speaks of kingship, royalty. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark... Remember what Mark is? The servant slave? Right? The other side of the head is an ox, a beast of burden, something that does. Isn't it interesting? To sanctify the temple, you have to have sacrifice a red heifer, a beast of burden. The other, third, Luke's gospel, the Son of Man, the other head, is a man's face on the seraphim. And deity, and all this relates to the Jewish mind. That's why the book of Revelation is so Jewish. John's gospel depicts Jesus as God. How do the Jews see God? I'll give you a hint. I will bear you up on the face of an eagle. The gospel is, the 4 gospels are represented in heaven by angelic creatures. Jesus, why is there 4 gospels? Because Jesus, whatever you need, remember he's the I am, the ego eimi, the same name of the one in the burning bush. What do you need? Do you need protection? Do you need security? Whatever you need, I believe that the Lord will come to you. When you open up your Bibles and you read, and God knows your need. I'm scared, or I'm tired, or I need vision, or I need, you know, whatever your need is. I believe that when you open up the Word of God, in a sense, because you remember how Daniel prayed, for example, and the angel was dispatched to give him an answer? I believe that when you read your Bible, God, who knows all things before you ask, sends the answer of the great mediator, Jesus. to you, and he will illuminate your eyes to the scriptures. How can you and I read the same verse and get something totally different out of it? And it ministers to our soul. How can it be that an 8-year-old kid gets saved in the same Sunday morning sermon that a 79-year-old man gets saved? How does that happen? Because for one, the face comes in the form of a lion. It's the Word of God. But the Spirit of God ministers his kingship to your heart. And the other person, they might need assurance, or they might need comfort. And God will come with the other facet of that face and say to your heart, I've come here to bless you, to serve you, to give you these spiritual gifts or to whatever. And he might come to you in the form of that seraphim's face representing the ox of service. Or you might need healing in the ox of service or of miracles. Judas is betraying Jesus this night, Wednesday, 2,000 years ago. And I thank God that this is the greatest week in all of history. And it's the great, how can God do this? Because he comes to me in whatever I am, ego emi. I am the becoming one to what I need. This week, 2,000 years later, he comes to me. And he says things like, Jack, I know exactly how you feel. I'm the Son of Man. I know exactly how and what you need. And so I say to you, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And he's coming to you tonight with a word to you. It's who he is. And so he turns and tells the group, she's done a good thing for me tonight. She sees something ahead, which is my burial, and she's worshiped and prepared. Church, I want you to really, really nurture thinking ahead this week, regarding this week. Because you know what? And man, I tell you, this is an awesome time to be alive. For example, North Korea. What are they doing? We just found out today. Did you hear about this? That the Pentagon told us today that whatever North Korea has been doing with their rockets, we somehow found out that their trajectory that's in their computers, I'd like to know how we found that out, but I wouldn't understand it anyway. So that North Korea has been doing electronic practice launches and bombings, and the targets, I forget one of them, but one of the targets was Taiwan, Hawaii, and Guam. And we found out. That's interesting. China's acting really weird. Cracking into our defense system computers. Big time. Some of them have been found, whatever they've been spying on, they've been able to do it. We didn't detect it for months. And they've got all kinds of super secret data. What's going on? Middle East is about ready to see something exciting happen. What's going on? See, all this stuff comes and goes all the time. Yeah, but take that and take earthquakes going on and volcanoes happening. Four of them going off at the same time right now. Earthquakes, nations coming apart. Did you see the news last night where the violence in Europe over gay marriage? Violence, bloody violence. And then the European Union stepped in and took, the European Union went into people's bank accounts and took money out of their banks to pay the Cyprus debt for the nation of Cyprus, and they didn't even ask the European Union citizens. Oh my gosh. What's going on? Jesus is coming. That's what's going on. We are, it's amazing. When? I don't know when. Could be tonight, could be 10 years from now. Please, Lord, no. But look what's happening. And look, we'll end with this. I mean it. We'll really end with this. Don't, people are asking me, and I'm getting calls. Poor Robin, my secretary, is getting calls. This newspaper wants to talk to you. This people, the interview, they want to interview about Proposition 8. They want to interview about marriage. They want to know what your opinion is on marriage. I said, forget it. I got work to do. We made that very clear in 2008. We made very clear that we stand for Bible. Civil rights, this, I don't care. Bible. And last night on Bill O'Reilly, he was mocking the Bible. He was mocking Christians. He was mocking marriage. All this stuff going on. What's going on? Supreme Court, and they're going to decide. They're going to decide and finally make a decision on this archaic Judeo-Christian view. You know what? Listen, you don't need to make it. You don't need to panic, people. Don't ask me anymore. And I'm not answering these newspapers and these news agencies that are calling. We already answered all that. Our position hasn't changed because it's biblical. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. The Supreme Court is not going to decide and change the definition of marriage. They're not going to do it. They're not. Well, yeah, what if they do? You don't understand. It can never be changed. It's impossible. But they're going to make a law. They're going to make. Yes, yes. You're making a fatal mistake, though. The Supreme Court thinks that they're sitting in judgment on the Bible and God's definition of marriage. The Supreme Court, since they decided to take this on, they're on trial. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, read your Bibles. God, in his courtroom, it has reached a level where the judge of the universe is currently, presently judging our Supreme Court. They think they're judging. This issue that's biblical has reached the point of our nation. This is the tipping point for the rest of for the future of our country. How they decide, God will move. He's the one judging them. You, listen, as a nation, we will be judged, and you and I will suffer unless the Lord comes back. National judgment, even the most righteous people will suffer terribly. Do you understand that? There's national judgments, the best of Christians will suffer terribly. That's a national judgment. Personal judgment, it's not going to happen to you. Big difference. Pray for our nation and pray for the Supreme Court that they decide righteously, because listen, I'm not choosing sides in this argument I'm presenting right now. What I'm saying is this right now. God is judging. His word is true. He invented marriage, and nothing changes. Very important stuff. We're living in amazing moments. I hope you know Jesus. You are either a worshiper tonight or not. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that tonight, it's just a night, we might say. Yes, it's just a night. It's another night. It's another Wednesday. But Lord, the reality is, not for us who are worshipers, not for us, we get to send stuff up to heaven in our singing and praise and worship. It's not another night. It's another opportunity to touch your heart, to pour oil all over your head and on your shoulders, all the way down to your feet. As we break open our hearts tonight, and we pour ourselves out as an offering of praise. Church, let's stand reverently. And I want you right now to pour out upon your master, your king, your brother, your God, the praise that's due his precious name.